Yeah. Today is the 10th day of the Omer, for those who have not counted or kept track. I want to discuss today the mitzvah of counting the Omer. We have discussed it in the past from a few different angles. We'll try to take a different angle on it this year. The Torah requires us to count the Omer. That's 49 days from the beginning of the second day of Pesach, all going all the way to Shavuos. On the 50th day is Shavuos, you don't count the 50th day. So you count 49 days, day 50 becomes Shavuos. That's the mitzvah. It's a period of the year which is supposed to present to us a lot of spiritual opportunities, opportunities for growth, especially a special time of year. It's a very happy time of year. We get confused because the rabbis, much later in our history, instituted some mourning practices during this time of year. So we associate a lot with sadness and mourning. The reasons for that were namely the death of Rabbi Kiva's students. Rabbi Kiva had 24,000 students who died during this time of year. Additionally, throughout history, it has been a time classically where many Jews have been killed through pogroms and massacres in different cities. Historically, this has not been the most auspicious time of year for the Jews. I think during the Crusades, many of the massacres occurred during this time of year. And there are many different tragedies which occurred between Pesach and Shavuos. However, essentially, this time of year is supposed to be a very happy time because it's a time of anticipation. The point of the counting of the Omer, in a basic sense, we'll try to elaborate more, is we are trying to connect the holiday of Pesach to the holiday of Shavuos. Now, why are we connecting those two things? So, it can be applied on many, many levels. But first and foremost, Pesach is the holiday of freedom. Just last week we had our Seder, we discussed the Jews' freedom from Egypt. And the way that Jews view freedom is that freedom is not a value in and of itself. Freedom is only a value when it has a purpose to it. So the freedom of Pesach was only valuable to us because we were now free to accept the Torah and serve God. When we were slaves in Egypt, we didn't have a Torah, we couldn't serve God in the way that we wanted to serve God. But once we were freed from Egypt, so on the 50th day, on Shavuos, God gave us the Torah, which is what we celebrate on Shavuos. At that point, we became a nation of God. We were given a mission at Mount Sinai. And the goal of the freedom is not just to be free, but to use that freedom in a productive sense, in a productive manner. You know, it's interesting that one of the verses you have in HaTikvah, the Israeli national anthem, is they say, Liot am chofshi v'artzeinu. We want to be a free people in our land. And many religious, even Zionists, they dispute that line. They say that's not a Jewish value just to be free in our land. We want to be free to serve God in our land, but just the freedom. America is the land of the free, and for America, it's an incredible thing. And you know, living in a country where we have all the freedom that we could ask for is something we should never take for granted. But as a Jewish value, freedom has to be utilized for some purpose. And to say that the epitome of having a Jewish state is that we can be a free people is not what we're heading towards. We want to be a free people in order to serve God, a free people in order to keep the Torah, a free people in order to show good to the world. They have to utilize that freedom in some way. So Pesach is a time of freedom, but it becomes linked with Shavuos through the counting of the Omer, showing that Pesach has to be utilized for a purpose. You don't just go free and say, now I'm free and I can do whatever I want. You go free in order to do something good with your freedom. The Ramban, Nachmanides, he goes to the extent to say that you can view Pesach and Shavuos as one big holiday, and the counting of the Omer is kind of like Chol Moed. Just like on Pesach, you have the first day is the Yom Tov, the last day is the Yom Tov, the middle of Chol Moed. So too, he says, you can actually view the entire period of the year as one long holiday. Pesach is kind of the beginning days, Shavuos is the culmination, and the entire period in between is kind of like the intermediary days, the Chol Moed, of this whole period of the year. So it's all one period, it's all linked together, it's all one chunk of time in the Jewish year. The Sefer HaChinuch writes that part of the point of the counting, the counting certainly connects the 2 days. But what's the idea of counting? So the Sefer HaChinuch writes that counting shows excitement, anticipation. Meaning that we left Egypt, and now we are yearning for Shavuos. We can't wait, we anticipate receiving the Torah at Mount Sinai. We're excited for it. So we count towards something. It's actually usually we talk about counting down towards an event. You know, many commentaries discuss about counting up, which we'll talk about an idea about that soon. But many events we do count down to. You know, kids towards the end of school, right? 30 days left till school's over. 29 days left. 28 days left. You know, then very often you find countdowns, a countdown till a certain special event. So in a certain sense, the counting of the Omer is a count. We're counting up, but it's a countdown between Passover and Shavuos, to show that we're so excited for the coming event. We're anticipating Shavuos in such a way that we can't hold it in. We have to count the days until Shavuos comes. Why we count up, again, we can discuss that later on. But that's the idea of the counting. It's we're yearning for Shavuos. And this is really, I think, one of the foundations of Judaism, which is that showing that we live to serve God. We live for the Torah. And when we left Egypt, we weren't just leaving Egypt in order, like we said, to be free, but leaving Egypt in order to serve God. The rabbis point out that the first words of Hallel, the Hallel we said every day on Pesach, we say it on every single holiday, the first words are Hallelu Avdei Hashem, praise servants of Hashem, those who are servants, Avdei Hashem, Eved, or you can even say slaves of Hashem. I mean, we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and we left Egypt, we didn't just go free, we became a different kind of slave, or servant. And servant's probably a nicer word to use than slave. But we didn't become just free people, we became servants to God at that point. We say, Hallelu Avdei Hashem, you should praise, those people who are servants of Hashem should praise God, the love of the power, not those who are servants of Pharaoh. So we just transitioned to different servitude. We just transitioned from serving Pharaoh to serving God. Now there's a major difference between serving Pharaoh and serving God. Serving Pharaoh only brings sorrow, it only brings difficulties, it only brings pain, it brings you nothing good. Serving God should bring one joy, should bring one to happiness, should bring reward. So it's a totally different type of servitude, but it's still a servitude because we're utilizing, serving just means I'm utilizing the capabilities that I have, the power that I have, and I'm channeling it towards a certain goal. A slave takes all of his strength and he's using it in order to serve his master. So he gets nothing out of it. Someone who serves God is taking their strength and using it to serve God. And they get everything out of it. They get a lot of reward, and they get a lot of fulfillment, and they get a lot of joy. But somebody who's just free and not channeling their energy towards anything, so we call it like, you know, a rebel without a cause, something like that. Like somebody who has all this energy and all this productivity and all these capabilities, but they're not using it for anything. So what's the point of it all? It's worthless. So that's why freedom is something which has to be looked at as a tool to utilize for somebody else, for something else, for an ideal, for a goal, and not just to be free. So when we leave Egypt on Pesach, what we're doing is now, we don't just look back and say, we're so happy we're free. We immediately, on day two of Pesach, we start counting the Omer. Day two. Day one, we said, okay, we're out of here, we left Egypt, we're free. And we focus on that on day one. But day two, we said, okay, that's enough freedom already. Let's figure out what we're doing with our freedom. And we immediately say, today is the first day of the Omer, which is the start of heading towards Mount Sinai. That's what it is. And then you have the second day, and third day, and 7 weeks later, standing at Mount Sinai to receive the Torah. And that's the idea of the counting of the Omer in terms of a count.
Rabbi, yeah? You said it's, we're walking towards Mount Sinai? I thought the 49, excuse my English, but I thought it was Moses, Moshe coming down and taking that walk down to Mount Sinai.
That's the other way, it's going towards Mount Sinai. They left Egypt on the first day of Pesach. On the second day of Pesach, from there you count 49 days heading towards Mount Sinai until Shavuos when God gave us the Torah. Moses was on Mount Sinai for 40 days. That was a different period of the year. But these 49 days are the period between leaving Egypt to approaching Mount Sinai.
Okay, that's 49 days. In this case, 49 days since we tend to, really
was 49 days. Yeah, it was really 49 days. Really 49 days. And on day 50, they received the Torah. That was day 50. So this is the idea of counting. But I want to understand a deeper message behind counting. I mean, this is the only... It's a mitzvah where every individual has to actually just count. It's a very easy mitzvah, day by day. Today is day one. Today is day two. It's a very easy mitzvah. It certainly creates the attitude of linking the two holidays together. It certainly shows us heading towards a certain goal. But what's another message we can take out of counting? So I want to try to understand a deeper message to this period of the year and show how it really applies to our everyday lives. The Torah, when it describes the kind of the Omer, the way it describes it is that it makes the two endpoints, the beginning point and the end point, based on two different sacrifices in the temple. The Omer, what is the Omer? We kind of count the Omer. What is the Omer? The Omer was an offering brought on the second day of Pesach. There's an offering made out of barley, a barley offering in the temple. We count from the day they brought that barley offering, day two of Pesach, until Shavuos. And the way the Torah describes that is on Shavuos they brought a bread offering. There was an offering made of wheat bread, which they brought on Shavuos. So the Torah describes the counting of the Omer based on two meal offerings. You have the barley offering on day two of Pesach, and you have the wheat offering on Shavuos. Now what's the significance of barley versus wheat? So the classic commentator, Abarbanel, He writes that classically, barley was animal food. Classically, barley was animal food. It's to say, like, you know, we'll have our barley in soup, but we don't eat plain barley all that often. You know, we don't have barley bread. I don't think people, maybe we could find it now in organic stores or something. But classically, barley was considered animal food. And we know that wheat is considered the staple of human life. Wheat is something which this very day, in typical bread, is wheat bread. That's the standard of human life. So Avarbanel writes that the Omer represents animals, that's the barley, and the offering on Shavuos, the offering of wheat bread, represents the human parts of ourselves, humanity. And the idea is a growth process during this period of the year where we try to transition from being more animal-like to being human-like. Now, what does that mean? He explains. It means that when we left Egypt, we were young as a nation. We were, I'll call it naive or ignorant. We didn't have the Torah. We didn't have much merit. We didn't have, there's no education in Egypt, really. There was nothing which we had to mature us, to make us into mature people who had the ability to receive the Torah. But as we left Egypt, we were considered like children. You know, the Seder focuses very much on children. You have four sons. The mitzvah is to tell the story to our children. Because at the Seder, at Pesach, every single Jew is kind of like a child in a certain sense. There was an immaturity to us. There was a lack of understanding, which because in Egypt we were slaves. We didn't have much understanding. But as we head towards Mount Sinai, we have to be able to grow and mature intellectually and become people who are actually able to receive the Torah and able to understand the Torah. And that takes a process of growth. So Shavuos, which is the day where we actually receive the Torah itself, the offering brought on that day is a wheat offering. Because wheat represents the human being. Because wheat is the staple of human food. Whereas barley is animal food, wheat is human food. So it's a transitional period going from an animal-like existence, meaning intellectually, not understanding the depths of the world, to hopefully bringing us towards a much more human-like existence, to using our human minds, our human intellect, to understand the world. And at that point, we're able to receive the Torah and use the Torah to understand the world to its depths. Only an intelligent human being is privy to the Torah. Only we can appreciate the Torah. So Pesach is a time where we look at the Jewish people as an immature people. You know, God took us out of Egypt, but we weren't ready for the Torah. On Shavuos, we are now ready to receive God's Torah, and hopefully we've developed and matured to that point spiritually and intellectually so we can appreciate it. It's a process. Yeah. Seemingly. Seemingly that's why.
They weren't making choices like, this is mature and that's not mature. It was like they brought barley because that was the time that was people were offering at that time.
Okay. Okay. I mean, on a basic level, you're right. But
and
barley offerings were very rare in the temple. They only brought barley offerings, I think, in two situations.
They were bringing it because it was the harvest at that time, right?
Well, I don't know. The Torah just says bring it. The Torah doesn't say why. The Torah doesn't tell you why it brings it.
And wheat they were bringing.
It was a wheat harvest. You're right. You're on a basic level. There was a barley harvest Pesach time, and wheat harvest Shavuos time. But you don't look at it just based on the harvest season. You look at it, why did God associate this with Pesach and this one with Shavuos? God could have said, okay, bring it a week after Pesach. God could have said, bring it a week before Shavuos. I mean, that date, when you have an offering brought on a certain holiday, there's an association with those holidays itself. It's a communal offering. It's just brought by the Kohanim in the temple. Yeah, it's a communal offering.
Okay, so I assume that this mushel about going from children to, it's kind of like an allegory, right, to overlay upon the agriculture.
It's an allegory, but it's also, again, God required us to bring a barley offering on day two of Pesach, right?
It says barley.
Yeah, it says barley. So that's the thing. Why would God require barley on day two of Pesach? I understand it might be barley season, but still, God associates it with Pesach.
If it is the barley season, why did Hashem set it up so that the food that is associated with that animals would be being harvested on the day after Pesach, and that the wheat which is associated with human full intellect would be ripening at Shavuos?
Okay, that's good. We put it also, right. Yeah. God has set the seasons as well. So that connection is there.
There's the old Midrash. Why is there wheat? Because 2,000 years before the Torah was given, Hashem looks into the Torah and says, oh, there's going to have to be wheat in the world, so it creates the world with wheat.
Okay. Barley 7 weeks earlier, 6 or 7 weeks earlier, is created with barley as on the agriculture.
Right. Okay, but again, the agricultural cycles and the Yom Tov cycles always line up. But there's a reason to that as well. There's a connection being made. It's not coincidence. No coincidences involved in the Torah. Okay, so that's the process which the Abarbanel describes. It's the process of moving from a lack of understanding to a full understanding. When you leave Egypt as a slave, so as leaving a slave life, not being privy to education, not being privy to any way to mature spiritually or intellectually, we left Egypt kind of as children, and then on Shavuos we're ready to mature and become mature intellectual adults who can receive the Torah. The experience of Pesach itself is interesting. The experience of the first day of Pesach, when God took us out of Egypt, the night of the death of the firstborns, and the Exodus itself. So that experience, the rabbis describe, despite all the great miracles, despite all the kindness that God displayed to us during that night and during those days, we didn't really deserve it. It was done to us, in a sense, totally from God's attributes of kindness, Midas HaChesed. It's not something we actually earned. We said in the Haggadah. Last week we read in the Haggadah a verse quoted from the prophets, Vat Erum Ve'eria. You were naked and bare, which the rabbis say means that you had no merits. The Jewish people had no merits during that time. And you know, the rabbis say how God was trying to maybe come up with some merits for us, give us some mitzvahs to do. He says, okay, go slaughter the Karban Pesach, and that'll be a merit that you have. But essentially, we didn't have any merit. And we didn't really earn and deserve to be saved from Egypt. Now, God had promised the patriarchs. God told Abraham, I'm going to save your children. So God saved us, in a sense, had to save us in a certain way. But yeah, we didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. We were like children. They couldn't stand on their own merits. They only stand on the merit of their parents. That was what happened on Pesach night. The revelation of God when he came to Egypt and killed all the firstborns. So the Torah describes it, the way we don't think about this all the time, but the way the Torah describes it is that the Jewish firstborns should have died and God saved them. Well, why should they have died? I mean, we don't talk about that when it comes to the other plagues, that the Jews should have experienced frogs, Jews should have experienced the lice. We say the Jewish firstborns should have died and God skipped over their house and they lived. But the point being that even the Jewish firstborns weren't on a level to handle God's plagues. Even the Jews weren't on a level in which they actually had earned their keep. Essentially, they could have died along with the Egyptians. It's just that God performed an act of kindness and saved us. But there was a point in history where we hadn't yet matured. We hadn't yet earned our keep. We hadn't yet reached a level where we could say that we deserve this connection with God. We deserve these miracles. The true connection to God and the lasting commitment would take work and take a process. We aren't ready for that process yet. It's a very interesting thing. The Torah says, right when they left Egypt, in the beginning of Parshas Vishalach, so it says that Pharaoh sent forth the nation, and you know, they were traveling. They traveled from the city of Sukkos, and they camped in Esam at the edge of the desert. And then God was leading them with a pillar of a cloud and a pillar of fire. And then God tells Moshe, speak to the children of Israel, v'yashuvu, and they should go back. V'yach mifnei piach yiros, and they should camp before piach yiros, between Migdol and the sea. So God sends them back. It's a very funny thing. They backtracked. They're leaving Egypt. Finally, after all these years and all the plagues, finally they leave. And God tells Moshe, okay, everyone back. Everyone, you know, turn around and go back towards Egypt. Very strange thing. So Rashi explains, why did God send them back? Rashi says he was trying to fool Pharaoh. He wanted to fool Pharaoh because he wanted Pharaoh to think that they actually were coming back. And then lure him out in order to drown them in the sea. That's what Rashi explains. But there's a more called a Hasidic approach by the Sfas Emes. It was a great Hasidic Rebbe. And the Sfas Emes says that what's the idea of going back? The idea of going back is the first time you left Egypt, you did it totally based on God's kindness without any of your own merit. Now go back and do it again based on your own merit. Meaning it's like a second exodus. First exodus is done totally based on the kindness of God. And now go backwards, and we'll do it again, but now based on the merits that you've accrued over the past few days. That's what Sfas Emes writes. Again, it's not the simple understanding of the verse, but it's the message which we're trying to bring out. The message is when they left Egypt, they didn't yet deserve to be saved. They didn't yet deserve these miracles. And now that they've been left Egypt and they've reached the sea, God says, okay, now go back and try it again based on your own merits, on your own actions. Dress, language, right. Language, they say. Right. Doshahara, they say. So those I wouldn't call merits, those I would call just they maintain Jewish identity. Right? There's a big difference between the two. Because it wasn't the, it was the fact that you could depict, you could actually identify somebody as a Jew, doesn't mean he had any special spiritual merits. You know, they worshipped idols in Egypt, but he was at least they appeared like Jews. You could actually pick them out of the crowd. That's what that Medrash is telling us. If they totally were assimilated into Egyptian society, they would have been gone. There'd be no Jews left. But the reason that God was able to say these are Jews is because they actually maintained the identity. So then God pulled us out. But the merits were not there. That's very clear. They had no special merit to be saved. They didn't deserve all those miracles, which happened. So Pesach also is very interesting. When it comes to every single other holiday, when the Torah describes the holiday, it always says Mikra Kodesh Yelachem. There should be a holy calling to you. It says it should be to you. The only time it doesn't say that is the first day of Pesach. It doesn't say to you. Why does it say to you? Because the first day of Pesach, it wasn't really deserved by us. It was coming totally from God, and nothing to do with us. So the word to you is not mentioned on the first day of Pesach. To every other holiday, we had some merit which deserved that holiday, and therefore God says there should be a holiday to you. This also explains another very interesting point the Torah makes about Pesach, which is, it actually was a great matter of dispute throughout a large part of Jewish history. The Torah says that you should start counting the Omer Mimacharas HaShabbos, the day after Shabbos. So, we understand that to mean in the context, the day after Pesach. I mean, the day two of Pesach, that it means. So we start counting the Omer, the day two of Pesach. However, there was a major dispute between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I don't know everyone knows historically, the Sadducees were a group of Jews who took the Torah literally. They did not believe in the oral tradition, and they took every word of the Torah literally, and they acted that way. And for centuries, there were major disputes between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So the Sadducees, and the Talmud records these disputes, and the Sadducees said, no, it means Shabbos. It means, meaning that you always start counting Omer on a Sunday, and Shavuos will always be on a Sunday. All right? That's how, according to the Sadducee calendar, Shavuos will always be on a Sunday, because you always start counting Omer on a Sunday. And they would always have to bring the barley offering on a Sunday. That's what it was. The oral tradition tells us, no, the word Shabbos there refers to the Yom Tov. It refers to the first day of Pesach. And first Pesach could be any day of the week. Like, you know, this year we had the first day of Pesach on Shabbos, actually. So it would have been Sunday this year. But typically, any time of the week. So why did God write the word Shabbos in the Torah when he really meant it to be Yom Tov? He said, Mimacharas HaYom Tov, the day after Yom Tov. Why does the Torah say Shabbos? So commentaries explain that what's one of the major defined differences between a holiday and Shabbos? The way that the holidays used to be established was that they'd have to go into the temple in the Sanhedrin and give testimony to the new moon. The way the Jewish calendar was established is that you'd have to have two witnesses come in, testify as the new moon monthly, and the court would declare a new month. Holidays are based on the date of the month. So how did you know what Pesach was? Well, you had to have two witnesses come in and testify to the high court that we saw a new moon. The high court would then declare, okay, it's now the month of Nisan, and then 15 days later is Pesach. So essentially, when it comes to a holiday, we establish that holiday, because it's up to our court system to declare the months. Whereas Shabbos comes every 7 days, regardless of anything we do. Shabbos, the Gemara calls it Kaviyah V'Kaimah, something which is established and enduring and never changes. So Shabbos is something which is totally in God's hands to create the holiness. A holiday is in our hands partially, because the court has to declare the new month. And even if the court makes a mistake, the new month is still the new month, as they declared. That's what the Talmud tells us. So it's in our hands to establish the date of a holiday, whereas it's totally in God's hands to establish Shabbos. It seems in the Talmud there may have been a mistake here and there, but it wouldn't make a difference, because the rule is if the court declares it, that's the month. Right, yeah. No, that's not a sin. It was maybe an error on half the witnesses, you know, they believed the testimony, and it turned out something was off, but once they declare it.
There was some type of offering that was offered on the
same day that made an error. That's not an error in a halacha and caused it to be a sin. That's a different story. So that's the court system. That's the difference between a holiday and Shabbos, is the holiday is in human hands to a certain degree, and Shabbos totally in God's hands. Now, when we refer to Pesach as a Shabbos, what we're referring to is there's an aspect of Pesach which is Shabbos, which is that it's totally in God's hands, that we didn't do anything to earn Pesach. I mean, of course, when it comes to the day of the holiday, the court would still have to declare that month. But there's a certain angle of Pesach which is more in God's hands than in human hands, And therefore, it can refer to a Shabbos, because it's something which we didn't earn, we didn't deserve. But yeah, God still declared Pesach anyways. And it actually is the reason why when it comes to the liturgy, when it comes to the prayers, there's a difference in how we say, mention Shabbos and Yom Tov. The classic ending of the bracha of Yom Tov, and the Kiddush of Yom Tov, we say, Mekadesh Yisrael v'hazmanim, the one who sanctifies Israel and the times. When we end the Kiddush for Shabbos, or the prayer for Shabbos in Shemona Esrei, we say, Mekadesh HaShabbos, the one who sanctifies Shabbos. We don't mention Israel in there. And the difference is because when it comes to a holiday, it's God sanctifies Israel in the holidays, because we actually are able to declare the holidays. Because our court defines when the month begins and defines when the holiday is going to be. Whereas Shabbos has nothing to do with us. So we don't say God who sanctifies Israel on Shabbos, we say God sanctifies Shabbos, period. Because Shabbos is totally in God's hands. That's the difference. So this is all day one of Pesach. Day one of Pesach is something which we say is kind of out of our hands. We didn't deserve it, we didn't earn it. And we were immature, we were young, we didn't understand, we didn't have great merits. We were Erum V'Eryo, which we said means we were naked and bare, lacking any sort of merit, any sort of redeeming qualities. But yet, after day one of Pesach, we start counting towards Shavuos. And the idea of counting is that there's a build-up. We asked before, why do we count down? Why do we count up? Let's count down. Usually, if you're anticipating an event, you count down to the event. But the answer is because the counting of the Omer is not just a countdown to Shavuos, but it's supposed to be a growth process on our behalf. And counting up, when you count up, you're saying that one, and then two builds on one, and three builds on two, and four builds on three. And every single step of the way, you're building on the previous day. You're building. It's a building process. On the first day of Pesach, so God gives us all these miracles we don't deserve. But yet, when we come to counting the Omer is supposed to be us, step by step, building ourselves up to earn the miracles of God. To build merits, to become greater people. Serving Hashem, it takes planning. We have to have goals. It's a step-by-step process. Now, all of us want to be the best people we can be. We want to be good Jews. We want to serve God in the best manner. We want to be inspired. We want to be connected. We want to be better people. But these things don't just happen. The Omer teaches us a very important lesson, which is that just like any area of life, if we want to succeed, we have to have a plan. Someone starts a business. They have a business plan. They have goals. There's benchmarks. There's checks and balances. There are ways in which a person builds up their business to make sure that they're constantly building and growing in a methodical way. And that is things aren't just going to happen to fall into place. When it comes to service of God, it's the same thing. You know, in Egypt, we built with bricks. You know, one brick on top of another brick. When we leave Egypt, we become servants of God, which means we're not building with bricks, we're building ourselves. We're building ourselves as people, to become greater people. So we have to create a step-by-step plan of growth to serve God. That's the goal. The counting of the Omer is a time where we're trying to transition from this immature nation to this mature nation. And therefore, this period of 7 weeks is supposed to be a time where we develop some sort of growth process. We build step-by-step, day by day, piece by piece, you know, brick by brick, in a spiritual sense, to become greater people. That's the idea. Shavuos Omer is a time where it's designated for growth. It's designated for growth, particularly, our tradition is that particularly it's time for growth in character traits, in midos, to perfect ourselves as human beings. And like we said, because we're trying to become human-like, you know, the idea of being a mensch, you know, mensch just means a man, it means a human being, that's what it means. But when we say the word mensch, we know what we mean by mensch, but that's the idea. This is the time where we become people who are, we would call a mensch. And then, from then, we're ready to receive the Torah. There's a classic concept. We say, derech eretz kam la Torah. Derech eretz. Proper interaction between people is, in a certain sense, a prerequisite for Torah. And during this time of year, before we approach Shavuos, and we receive the Torah from God at Mount Sinai, we're supposed to be developing ourselves into people with derech eretz, people who have good midos, people who have refined character traits. But it's a day-by-day, step-by-step process. We can't expect to make instant changes. In any area of life, it's not realistic. We can never think that we're going to become better people overnight. And in truth, we're supposed to be growing and developing ourselves year-round. But this is the time of year devoted to this growth process, and it's showing us how there's a way of growth that a person can achieve, taking it day-by-day and step-by-step. That's the baby steps. There was I grew up in Atlanta. My parents were greatly influenced by Rabbi Emanuel Feldman. He was a rabbi there for probably over 40 years. And one of his refrains over and over again was always, baby steps of growth, baby steps. Now, everybody should be growing as a Jew, but you can't just take the plunge. It doesn't work that way. If you grow step by step, day by day, eventually you see how far you've gone. But it's impossible to do it all at once. And this is a time we're supposed to be thinking about the steps. The difference, you know, it's like an exercise regimen. You know, like, you can't just lift up the heaviest weights, you know, the first day. But every day you add a little bit more weights, a little more time. You know, you stretch a little more, you push yourself a little bit more. Eventually, what you used to do becomes easy, you go on to the next step. But if you just picked up the heaviest weights at once, or you just challenged yourself, you know, to a degree which was far beyond you in the very first day of exercise, then you're going to collapse. It doesn't work. You're going to hurt yourself. But if you have the proper regimen, and you're building up day by day, and you have an exercise of this program, you have a program of exercise, and you try to keep to the program, and you try to constantly push yourself a little bit further, a little bit further, eventually you make it there. The different sources discuss, there are different types of ladders of growth. Because again, when it comes to growth as Jews, we can't just jump in. We have to have a process of growth. So there's many different types of ways, different processes, different methods. One of the most famous methods is the famous book Maseilas Yesharim, Path of the Just, by Rav Moshe Chaim Lutzatto. So he's actually working off of a passage in the Talmud. But it's a ladder of growth. He says, okay, a person, the first thing to work on, he calls the hirus, is to be aware, to be careful. Then you work on zrizus, then you work on diligence. And then you work on nikius, cleanliness, and chasidus, and piety. And he defines what each one of these steps is at length. But he gives you a ladder of growth. He says you can't just jump to the highest levels on day one. You have to take it step by step, day by day, piece by piece. On our own levels, we can take one mitzvah at a time, and we can try to attack it. You know, we can say there's a mitzvah which I wish I was better at, I wish I was more careful with, I wish I did more often. It's difficult for me. But let's map out an approach to improving ourselves in a certain mitzvah. Whether it be Shabbos observance, whether it be being careful making the brachos on food, whether it be honesty in business. I mean, there's so many mitzvahs people are involved in and day out, and people have challenges. But and you can't just take it on all at once, but you could take a step-by-step, day-by-day approach, the baby steps, in order to achieve success. When it comes to tefillah, to prayer, so a lot of us feel very distant from prayer, and we find it very difficult to be involved and be attached. But to make a method to connect more on a slow, steady basis, each section of tefillah is a very powerful thing. The Rav Shlomo Wolbe has a piece of advice. He says that, you know, the siddur is big. And to say, okay, I'm going to pick up my siddur, and I'm just going to jump right into it, and I'm going to focus on every single part of it, and I'm going to have this incredible of davening, I'm going to feel so connected to God, it's not going to happen. It's not likely. You know, after a few seconds, we're already dreaming and thinking about something else. But he says, you know, take one paragraph at a time. Or forget it, take a half paragraph at a time. And spend 2 weeks, and you're going to say, for the next 2 weeks, whenever I say that paragraph, I'm going to focus on it. And forget the rest of the sitter you can say, but you're not going to put a special focus on that. And he says, for those 2 weeks, focus on that half paragraph, or that one blessing, or those two lines, and try to squeeze out of it every single drop of meaning. And at a certain point, after those 2 weeks is up, so that will become part of your psyche. Whenever you say those lines, they're going to jump out at you as powerful because you spent so much time focusing on them. You take one blessing, the Shemoneh Esrei has 19 blessings. You take one blessing and work on it for a month. I mean, it sounds like a month's a long time to work on something. But still, you know, it's baby steps. These are all, it's a work of a lifetime. As long as we're all trying to grow and trying to become better Jews, so it doesn't matter how long it takes. You know, God gave us a lifetime to work on these things. And as long as we are working to get there, then we're in good shape. Something as important as serving God, we have to give it the same way we give other parts of life. And many parts of life, we have plans, we have processes, we have methods. We don't. We think when it comes to serving God, we don't have to plan out anything. But we all want to become better people, so we have to plan it out. Somebody has difficulties in a certain mida, in a character attribute. Somebody who has a bad temper. So you can't just say, okay, I'm just going to stop getting angry. It doesn't work. You have to go up with a plan. Okay, what am I going to do? What are my small steps in order to control my anger? What happens if I start getting angry? How am I going to deal with that? We have to come up with some sort of plan so that we can actually succeed in perfecting ourselves. But it can't happen in one day. It's always a process. So the counting of the Omer is teaching us the idea that serving God should be a process of growth, a process of maturity. everybody on their own level, everybody in a certain sense has this transition to make from being the one on Pesach who didn't deserve all of God's miracles to somebody who's matured and grown to deserve a connection with God on Shavuos. Everybody on their own level, in their own way, has that challenge to overcome, especially this time of year. That transition has to be made. And the goal always has to be, well, how am I going to get there? And to come up with some sort of plan. And I would encourage all of us during this time of year that we should be able to somehow figure out, just in one area of life, some methodical process of improving ourselves. And that should be a lesson for all year long. That whenever it comes to any area of life, I mean, the service of God we're talking about in particular, but anywhere in life, we don't succeed unless we have a plan to somehow conquer it. You have to have a plan. You have to have some sort of process. Nothing can just change in an instant. Nothing happens that way. The holiday which we're counting up towards is Shavuos. The word Shavuos is weeks. What's the idea? Because the Shavuos is the sum total of all the weeks that we put into it. The 7 weeks which are counting between Pesach and Shavuos. So Shavuos is going to be the sum total of those weeks. I mean, as much work and effort we put into preparing for Shavuos during these weeks, that's how inspiring and uplifting our Shavuos will be. Because Shavuos is the holiday of weeks. So the weeks we're talking about are the 7 weeks that we've been counting between Pesach and Shavuos. And if you had a successful, in a spiritual sense, a successful 7 weeks building up to Shavuos, so then your Shavuos will be a very powerful day. Because you'll be able to really connect with God, like standing in Mount Sinai, to receive the Torah. But it's the sum total of those 7 weeks. That's what Shavuos is all about. It's very interesting. On Shavuos, the Torah is given on a mountain. And we're talking about, you know, a step-by-step growth process. That's the one climbs a mountain. You climb a mountain, you know, step-by-step, you know, layer by layer, until you get to the top. You know, I'm not an experienced mountain climber, but you talk to a mountain climber, that, you know, you can't look up to where the peak is. You have to just look right in front of you. The next step is what you're working on right now. You know, that's the idea. Mount Sinai is a mountain, and we have to climb up that mountain. We start off, you know, low down in Egypt, you know, in the plains of the Nile, and we're trying to climb up the mountains of Mount Sinai. And that takes, again, a step-by-step process, you know, one step at a time to get there. That's the idea. So this to me is a very powerful message you have in the counting the Omer. The main point is to connect Pesach to Shavuos, but the secondary message we have is that serving God is a process, and we have to make sure that we take steps, we have plans, and we make sure that we have some sort of method to grow. We all want to grow and get better. We can't expect it's going to happen just, you know, in an instant. It has to be that we have some sort of plan to get there. Yeah. The primary things are shaving, which has definitely no people working, or et cetera. There's different allowances for that. Haircuts are forbidden during those periods. Live music, dancing, and weddings. That's the weddings, yeah. Engagements are okay, just not weddings. Get engaged. Even engagement parties are okay, but not weddings. Engagement parties are okay. Without music, but you can have an engagement party, but no weddings. Just, you know, in the next few minutes, we can talk about that. So we mentioned how we often confuse the morning practices with as sort of the main crux of the counting of the Omer. And really, they're two separate, you know, topics which kind of come together. Counting the Omer began, like we said before, as a very joyous period. It's the period of anticipation to receive the Torah. And it still should remain that, primarily. However, because of tragedies which have unfolded during this time of year, we have mourning practices lasting for 33 days. Some mourn from Pesach to Lag BaOmer, the 33rd day. Some mourn from Rosh Chodesh until 3 days prior to Shavuos. Rosh Chodesh Iyar until 3 days prior to Shavuos. Those practices I mentioned before are not to get married, not to shave, not to listen to live music, not to dance, and not to have weddings. Those are the things which it includes. The primary reason given for that halachically is because of the death of Rabbi Akiva's students. Rabbi Akiva had 24,000 students, and they all died of a plague during this period of the year. 24,000. It's a tremendous number. The Gemara says, why is it they died? Because lo nahagu kavod zeh bazeh. They didn't honor one another. They didn't display honor towards one another. And it fits in very well this period of the year. We said that this is a time of year where we're supposed to be developing our character traits. And Rabbi Akiva's students, who were examples to the entire Jewish people. These are probably the greatest students of the era. Rabbi Akiva was the greatest rabbi of the era. if they weren't respecting one another, so then that was totally in opposition to the goals of this time of the year, which were supposed to be developing our character, developing our interpersonal relationships. That's not our job to judge them and what they did, but we do mourn during this time of year for those students, and that mourning should remind us that we're supposed to be developing our character and developing our relationships with other people and developing the way in which we interact with others. That's the idea. Additionally, this time of year has been wrought with other problems in terms of crusades and pogroms and all sorts of other terrible massacres which happen to Jews during this time of year. I'm not sure why God had it this time of the year has become an inauspicious time. I'm not sure why that is. But that's something that we take into account during this time of year as well. But we shouldn't let those practices create our attitude towards Sfirsa Omer. And that's what I'm trying to stress today. Sfirsa Omer is a time of joy and a time of growth. The morning practices are kind of overlaid upon the period of this year. But yet, that's not the primary goal of this time of year. It's not a sad period, it's a happy period. And we should use it in order to build up our own anticipation to receive the Torah on Shavuos. And we should use the period of the year as a time of growth in order to become better people. And that's how we should primarily use this time alongside the morning practices. Any questions? Okay, very good.